Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at several verses in the book of Acts and also in the Gospel of Luke. So I tried to make it easy for you. Just Acts and Luke is all you're going to have to find today. I don't think I have any others for you, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us every time we open your word. And Lord, we ask again that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher during this time. Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word. I pray and ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon me to teach your word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you in this final session about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, or what Jesus calls the baptism with the Holy Spirit in our passage. The baptism with the Holy Spirit has several synonyms in the book of Acts. Here in our passage in verse 4, it's called the promise of the Father. Down in verse 8, it's described as the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer. Elsewhere in the book of Acts, this experience with the Holy Spirit is described as the Holy Spirit falling upon a believer, or the Holy Spirit being poured out on a believer, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, or receiving the Holy Spirit. These are all different terms used describing the same experience with the Holy Spirit. And here in Acts chapter 1, this just to give you the setting here, this is after the resurrection of Jesus and just before his ascension back to heaven. And Jesus, as it says, was assembled together with his disciples in Jerusalem, and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And I want you to note here that he tells them to wait. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, if you turn back maybe just a page or two in your Bible to John chapter 20, And here in John chapter 20, this is the day of the resurrection. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, we're told that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that point, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. But now in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to wait, until they receive the promise of the Father. Jesus is talking about a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit, known as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In the case of the disciples, the baptism with the Holy Spirit happened several days after they received the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that is distinct from receiving the Holy Spirit. And we see that that's the testimony of the Scriptures. The moment a person repents of their sins and puts their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. They are born again by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in them. So every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. The disciples received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. They had the Holy Spirit in them at that point, but they had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Future tense here. The baptism with the Holy Spirit was still yet future for the disciples. They've already received the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit in them, but they have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is something that will happen in the future. They had not yet been baptized with the Spirit. Again, the baptism with the Spirit is something that is separate and distinct from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. When a person is born again by the Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an additional experience with the Holy Spirit. A believer does not necessarily receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We see that with the disciples. They may receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit at salvation. It may occur at that moment, or it may occur at some point later in their Christian life, just like with the disciples. So we could say that a man may be a true believer in Jesus Christ and born again, a child of God, and still not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we see several examples of this in the scriptures in the book of Acts, beginning here in Acts chapter 1. The disciples, they had the Holy Spirit, but they were not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. A man may be born again and still not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, this says a lot about the absolute necessity of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I mean, just think about the disciples. Think about the disciples. They have been with Jesus for 3.5 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They lived with Jesus and traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. They have heard every teaching. They have heard every sermon. They were eyewitnesses to every miracle. They saw people healed. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw people delivered from demonic possession. They saw the dead raised back to life. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus calm storms. They saw Jesus feed the multitudes with just a few pieces of bread and a few fish. They saw up close and personally the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they saw Jesus minister in every conceivable situation. Not only that, they had private conversations with Jesus Christ, you know, late into the night by the campfire that aren't even recorded for us in the Gospels. And they saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. They saw him resurrected for 40 days after his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses to every part of his life and death and resurrection and ministry. And now when Jesus is passing the baton of the ministry to his disciples here in Acts chapter 1, you'd expect Jesus to say to them, "You have received the best training anyone could possibly ever receive. Go. You're ready. You're prepared. You've got all you need. You're equipped. Now go tell the world about me. Go share the gospel with people. Go tell people about me and my teachings and what you've seen and what you've heard. Share it with the world." But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says to his disciples, "I want you to wait until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit." don't attempt anything until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're not ready to go. In spite of all that you've experienced with Jesus, Jesus says, you're not ready. You need to wait. And we look at that and we might think, well, shouldn't the disciples at least try? I mean, isn't some witness in the world better than no witness for Christ in the world? And the answer is no. Jesus would rather there be no one ministering in his name than someone trying to minister without the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And he'd rather his disciples just sit tight in Jerusalem than try to go out and minister in their own strength and their own power. And if the disciples needeth the baptism with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? The baptism with the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the believer. Even with all their experience with Jesus, the disciples were not equipped for the ministry without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which tells us nothing can replace the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. No amount of training, no amount of education, no amount of study, no amount of personal experience or natural talent or determination or effort or hard work or Bible knowledge can substitute for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely essential for the Christian life. And again, we see throughout the book of Acts, the disciples viewed the baptism with the Holy Spirit as a necessity for every believer. And I want to just show you a few examples of this in the book of Acts. So turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And here in Acts chapter 8, this is when Philip, one of the disciples, he goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel of Christ to the Samaritans. And this great revival breaks out in Samaria. And the Samaritans turn to Jesus Christ in great numbers, and they were saved, and they were baptized, and miracles were occurring in Samaria. People were getting healed of diseases and disabilities. People were getting delivered from demonic possession. There was this incredible work of God taking place there in Samaria. Look at verse 5, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, that means everybody at once, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. The city turns to Jesus Christ, and multitudes of people in Samaria get saved and turn to Christ. They're born again. Miracles are happening there. Now look down at verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So the apostles back in Jerusalem hear that the Samaritans have received the word of God and believed on Jesus Christ. So they send Peter and John to investigate. Verse 15 says, who, when they had come down, look what it says. When they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but not baptized with the Spirit. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John go down to Samaria, and when they get there, they don't say, wow, praise the Lord. Just keep doing what you're doing and go back to Jerusalem. God's doing this amazing work there in Samaria. People are getting saved. People are getting healed, delivered from demonic possession. Incredible things are happening there. The Lord is doing a powerful work. And Peter and John, when they come, they say, well, we need to pray for them to receive the baptism with the Spirit. It's amazing. There's miracles happening there. And Peter and John pray for the believers in Samaria to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but not baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so this is an example, the Samaritans, this is an example of believers. They're born again, but they're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they're not baptized with the Holy Spirit until Peter and John show up and pray for them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so again, we see just the testimony of scriptures. You might come from a background or a church background where you were taught that you receive everything you're going to get from the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. There's not any additional experience with the Holy Spirit. We're just looking at the testimony of scripture here. And we see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is distinct from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And notice also that Peter and John, when they got there, they didn't say, well, you're saved. That's all that really matters. As long as you're saved, you don't really need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to get into that. No, they saw it as a necessity. You need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And they prayed for the Samaritans to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them because it's essential. They understand. It's not essential for salvation, but it is essential for living the Christian life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You don't live the Christian life in your own power and your own strength. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power the Holy Spirit provides. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here in Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, the apostle. Saul, as you may know, is converted on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him, knocks him down there on the road to Damascus, and Saul is instantly converted on the road to Damascus. He says, Lord, what will you have me do? I mean, he is instantly converted there when Jesus appears to him on the road. And he's left blind by the encounter with Jesus, and he has to be helped to the city of Damascus because he's blind. And now Paul is in the city of Damascus for 3 days, it says. And so he's converted. He's born again on the road to Damascus. And then 3 days go by. He's in Damascus. And then Jesus calls a disciple named Ananias to go pray for Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. I love what Ananias does here. You know, the Lord tells him, Ananias, go pray for Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about Saul of Tarsus. Have you heard about Saul of Tarsus? Maybe you're not aware about Saul of Tarsus. Let me share with you some of the things I've heard about him. Maybe you just haven't heard these things, and then tell me if you still want me to go pray for him. Isn't it funny how we inform the Lord sometimes? Like he's lacking information, he needs us to fill in the blanks for him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, and look what it says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. He was converted on the road 3 days before, but he's not filled with the Spirit. He's a believer, he's born again, but he's not filled with the Spirit. And Ananias is going to pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. And so with Saul of Tarsus, we see that there was at least 3 days between his conversion, his salvation, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me over to Acts chapter 19. We'll look at another example in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, Well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. And then Paul said, Well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul, notice, had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So Paul comes to the city of Ephesus. He encounters 12 disciples there. And please note what happens. They're called disciples. He asks them about when they believe. They're believers. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. But after spending some time with them, Paul says, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that's not something you ask a non-believer. With a non-believer, you ask them, you know, are you a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You don't say, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's asking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So please understand here, apparently, there was something lacking in these Christians, that after Paul spent some time with them and hung out with them, he saw something lacking in their Christian walk, in their Christian life. It doesn't say what Paul noticed, and I think the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that thing wisely, because then we would just latch onto that one thing and make that like a rule that you've got to follow. Well, if you've got that one thing, you've got the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what was lacking, but there was something lacking that prompted Paul to ask this question, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Referring to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Paul expected them, listen, Paul expected them to know whether they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not. He expected them to either say, Well, yes, we have been baptized with the Spirit, or no, we don't know what you're talking about. And so it's something. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience that a believer should know when it has happened. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And in verse 5, Jesus compares the baptism with the Holy Spirit to water baptism. In verse 5, he says, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And just he's making a comparison here. And just as a person is immersed in water, When they're baptized in water, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is when a believer is essentially immersed in the Holy Spirit. And you think about a baptism, a water baptism, when someone is baptized in water and, you know, they come up out of the water, and quite often they'll give somebody a big hug, maybe the person baptizing them, or they come out of the water and a family member is there or a friend is there and gives them a big hug. And what happens when you hug somebody that just got baptized in water? You get water on you. You get wet from the water that's on them. And so too with the Holy Spirit. When a believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit, anyone who interacts with that person comes into contact with the Holy Spirit that is flowing out of their life. Just as Jesus said in John's Gospel, John chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. John chapter 7. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, we're told. Out of his heart will flow rivers or torrents, fountains of living water. The Holy Spirit overflows from a believer's life like a fountain of living water flowing out of their heart and bringing spiritual refreshment to everyone that believer comes into contact with. That fountain of living water flowing out of your heart, it's not for you, it's for others. It's flowing out of your heart to refresh others that you come into contact with. And so in that sense, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like water baptism. Now look down at verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus goes on to describe this baptism with the Holy Spirit. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me and Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the baptism with the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer. Again, every believer has the Holy Spirit in them at the moment of salvation, at the moment that they're born again by the Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit in them. But Jesus now is describing a different experience with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer. And when a believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer, the purpose of that is so that they can receive power. Please underline that word in your Bible. And underline it in the Bible, the guy sitting next to you as well. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer, is not to give us Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's not to make us do weird things. It's to give you power. They receive power. The Greek word here is dunamis. We get the word dynamite or dynamic from this word. So now there is this dynamic, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. It's this power from outside, not a power from within. It's a power from outside that is supplied to the believer. For what purpose? The purpose of this power is so your life will be a witness for Jesus Christ. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jesus said. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The purpose of this power is so your life will be a witness for Jesus Christ no matter where you are. No matter where you are, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live the Christian life anywhere in the world, in every situation, in every environment, no matter how ungodly that environment may be. Maybe your workplace is an ungodly environment. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace, and it's hard. and maybe you are bombarded every day at work. You need the baptism with the Holy Spirit to work there. You need the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you the power to be a witness for Jesus Christ in that environment. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to live in such a way in front of your co-workers that you are a witness for Him, a witness for Jesus Christ. A witness for Jesus Christ in the way that you talk at work, the way that you work, your work ethic, the way that you act, the way that you behave, the way that you respond to people, the way that you handle yourself in every situation, so that your life is a witness there. It is not that we live this Christian life at church, but at work it's just too dang hard to be a Christian there. You don't know how hard it is. I'm sure it is hard. But God has given you the provision, the power, through the Holy Spirit, to live a life that is a witness for Jesus Christ, no matter what environment you may find yourself in, no matter how hard it may be. God did not intend for us to live the Christian life in our own power, in our own strength, and in our own ability, but in the power we receive from the Holy Spirit when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. God supplies the power. God supplies the dynamic we need to live the Christian life. Please hear me. It is not a matter of you trying harder. It is not a matter of you trying harder. It is not a matter of you following these steps. You know, these five things, these four things, whatever it may be. It is a matter of you being endued with power from on high through the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself began his public ministry with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn with me over to Luke chapter 3, I want to show you a couple examples from the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 3. And this, in Luke chapter 3, this is when Jesus is baptized in water by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Luke chapter 3. It says in verse 21, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, interesting, the heaven opened. And look, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, notice, upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Just like he describes in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power. Here at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." So he's baptized in water, but then he is baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. Look over in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, look what it says. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He returned from the Jordan, and look what it says. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was filled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was Spirit-filled. Look at verse 2. Being tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And then here the devil tempts him. He goes through the temptations. Now look down at verse 14. After the temptations end and the devil departs, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. right? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Jesus is returning in the power of the Spirit here. Look at verse 14, it goes on. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16, and so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So Jesus returns to his hometown where he grew up, Nazareth, as was his custom. He went to synagogue every week. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's invited to give the reading and the teaching that particular Sabbath day. He is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he turns to Isaiah 61, which happened to be the scheduled reading for that day. He doesn't choose this passage. This was the predetermined passage, the scheduled reading. If some of you grew up maybe in a liturgical church where they had a yearly scheduled reading, this was the scheduled reading for that particular day that they just happened to ask Jesus to give the teaching that day. How fortunate is that? And he found the place where it is written. Look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, because the rabbi sat to teach. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're waiting for him to give the teaching on that passage. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This passage he reads is describing the ministry of the Messiah when he comes. And Jesus' exposition of it is, I'm here. I'm here to fulfill what this says. But look back at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is our example. He's our example. And if Jesus is filled with the Spirit and the Spirit is upon him, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to be upon us to live the Christian life? How much more do we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit empowering us? Listen, and this is really what I hope to get across to you today. The Holy Spirit is the how of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the how of the Christian life. You know, you have received wonderful instruction today. And I've watched many of you taking diligent notes today. But how do you do it? How are you going to live it out? How are you going to make it a reality in your life as a follower of Jesus? The how is the Holy Spirit. The how is the Holy Spirit. You live the Christian life in the power you receive from the Holy Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life in our own power. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, not for very long, and not successfully. If you try to live the Christian life in your own power, you will be very frustrated and you will be defeated because you will continually fail. You will continually fail because, listen, if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you are relying on your flesh to live the Christian life. You are relying on your flesh as your source of power. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us our flesh always wants to do what is contrary to the Spirit. Our flesh never wants to go along with the Spirit. That's why some of you are struggling to stay awake during a Bible study after lunch. But if I was showing you highlight reels of Tom Brady, you'd all, go Tom, the goat, right? Because your flesh loves that. But your flesh doesn't like something spiritual, like a Bible study after lunch, because you're struggling to stay awake. What if I struggled to stay awake up here? But, like some... Our flesh always wants to do what is contrary to the Spirit. And so if you take the Word of God and, here's my list. This is what this passage is telling me to do, and now I got to do it. Now I'm going to do it, and here's what I'm going to do. And you are relying upon your flesh to do it, your own strength, your own ability, your own determination. Your flesh is going to betray you. Your flesh isn't going to go along with that. Because your flesh always wants to do what is contrary to the Spirit. You are relying upon a power source that opposes you doing what God wants. Your flesh will fail you. Your flesh will betray you. Your flesh will say, we're not going to do that. We're going to look at our phone instead and check the headlines instead. Do you understand? Are you with me? You're relying on a source that is against you, is against you being godly. If you rely upon your flesh and your own determination, and you will find, this is just Paul in Romans chapter 7. You will be like Paul in Romans chapter 7. You will find you're constantly doing the things you don't want to do and not doing the things you do want to do. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. How to live the Christian life, I cannot find, he says. How to do it. And he says, I'm constantly doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things I do want to do. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He stops looking for how to do it, and now he's looking for a who. Now he's looking for someone outside of himself. Who will deliver me? Who's going to deliver me from myself? And that's Romans chapter 7. You get into Romans chapter 8, and Paul begins to talk about the life in the Spirit. You know, you get into the first seven chapters of the book of Romans. I think he mentions the Holy Spirit only like two or three times in seven chapters. You get into chapter 8 of Romans, and Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. Life in the Spirit. Chapter 7. I don't do the things I want to do. I'm doing the things I don't want to do. How to live this Christian life? I can't figure it out. I keep trying. I keep failing. Who will deliver me from the body of death? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Paul's trying to live the Christian life in his own strength, his own abilities, relying upon his flesh, and his flesh keeps failing him. And you, as you read Romans chapter 7, you can feel his frustration. And maybe you have felt frustration. I keep going back to the old sins. I keep falling back into this, or I keep falling back into that, and I can't seem to get any kind of traction in the Christian life. I can't seem to get any kind of victory in the Christian life. I'm still struggling with the same old stuff I've been struggling with for years. And I do well for a few days or a few weeks or a few months, and I fail. How do I do it? So I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things I do want to do. How do I do it? The Holy Spirit. You need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's not the Christian life that God intended you to have. This life of frustration and defeat and failure and going back to the old ways and having no traction. That's not the Christian life that God intended for you. This is why God gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit supplies the power we need now to live the Christian life, so that now when you come to the scriptures and you read those passages, like some of the passages we read today, and it has these instructions and these commandments of how we are to live, we don't take those verses and then say, okay, now I'm going to do it. We take those verses and say, okay, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, to live this. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I know in my flesh dwells no good thing. I know my flesh is not going to want to do what that says. And so I need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, listen, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He says, are you so foolish? Don't you understand? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? We began our Christian life in the Spirit. Our salvation was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We were powerless to save ourselves or to change ourselves or to change our condition. We were utterly helpless, like I talked about earlier. Poor in spirit. We began the Christian life that way. I've got nothing to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We begin in the Spirit. And Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, we continue in the Spirit. Because here's why. Listen. You're still just as utterly helpless as the day you got saved. As far as what's in you, as far as what you bring to the table and what I bring to the table, we're still utterly helpless. We have no strength in ourselves. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Just as our salvation was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Christian life should be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, where we rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit that He provides to live the Christian life, not relying upon ourselves, not relying upon our abilities or our efforts, any more than we rely upon our ability and our effort to save ourselves or to forgive our sins. Having begun in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit. And to live in the Spirit, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's power. We need that dynamic in our life to live the Christian life. So how do you receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? How do you get this power? Well, look again at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, this power from the Holy Spirit, is received. It's received. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you receive it simply by asking. What did you do to receive salvation? Well, I ran 5 miles and I did 100 push-ups. No. You ask, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I've got nothing. And you receive the power of the Holy Spirit the same way. Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. I can't do this in my own strength. I know, and my flesh dwells no good thing. You receive it simply by asking. And over in Luke's gospel, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's not talking about salvation here. You don't ask for the Holy Spirit at salvation, right? When you came to Christ, you didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. You asked for forgiveness. You asked for cleansing. You asked for a new life. You asked, Lord, save me. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I need you. But he says here, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you ask your heavenly Father, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Just like when you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received the Holy Spirit, you received this baptism with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you so that your life is a witness for Jesus in every place you go, in every environment you may find yourself in. And the Holy Spirit is the key. That's how you live the Christian life. And if you leave a conference like this with just a to-do list, you'll fail. But if you leave this conference with, I've got this to-do list from the Word of God, and I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to ask him to baptize me with his Holy Spirit and give me the power I need to live out this list, and that my life will be a witness for Jesus Christ, not by my own strength, not by my own power, not by my own might, but by the power the Holy Spirit provides for me, then you'll live the Christian life the way that God intended. And you'll no longer walk in, you know, defeat and frustration and failure, and it'll be a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been trying to live the Christian life in my own strength. Maybe you've been trying to live the Christian life in your own strength for a long, long time. And you know the inconsistencies in your Christian life, that you take one step up and two step back, and you're constantly failing. It's constant frustration, and you're tired. You need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You need the power that the Holy Spirit provides. And if you're here today, maybe that's you, and you would say, I need that. I need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I need power from on high. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me and give me the power I need to live the Christian life and be a witness for him. You can do that today. And as we close out today, I'm going to invite the pastors that are here to come forward. They're going to be down front. And we're going to take a few minutes. If you raised your hand today, maybe to receive Christ, and you want to talk some more about that to a pastor, they're going to be down front here. If you need prayer for anything at all today before you go, there's going to be pastors down here available to pray with you. Or if you say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to live the Christian life, to live out these things that we learned today, I would like somebody to pray with me for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As we close out, we're going to sing a song. If that's you, you need prayer, you'd like to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or you need prayer for anything at all, these men are down front ready to minister to you. So just as we sing, you come and receive prayer.